once and then eat, or I could go over to their camp, beat them all up, and take all their stuff. And so they go and they take all the Israelite stuff over and over. They kill the cattle. They take the crops. They take everything. It's so bad. The Israelites are hiding in the cliffs and in the mountains, and they're hiding away because this is happening. This is happening for years. This is going on. And they feel powerless. There's nothing they could do. They're hopeless. And so they cry out to God, and God appears to Gideon and says, "Hey, Gideon, here's your solution. You ready? Here's what we're going to do about those Midianites. I got a plan. You know what the plan is? You're going to go over there and you're going to whoop them. That's what you're going to do." And, this is quite a plan, because as Gideon points out, he says, hold on. Okay. Midianites, they're really tough. They're good at fighting. Israelites, we plant crops. Okay. So we're kind of weak. Plus my family, Manasseh, the group I'm in, my clan here, we're the weakest clan. We're actually the worst of the farmers. We're like the weakest farmers. Like, we're not good at this at all. And since we're talking about this, in my family, I'm the pippiest pipsqueak of all, okay? I got, no, this isn't going to work. Okay, this is a bad plan. This is not going to happen. This is an impossible situation, okay? So here we see that God puts this impossible call on Gideon. Says, Gideon, I want you to go over there. It doesn't list it here, but we know from history that Midianites had 120,000 soldiers. 120,000. Camp of 120,000. Okay? God tells Midian, hey, go in there and take care of those guys. So God puts this impossible call on him to do this. All right, let's see how this goes. Okay, turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Let's pick up the story a little further on. So Gideon's like, all right, cool. Let's go see what kind of army I can muster up. He goes around to all the Israelites and says, come on, we're going to go battle the Midianites. We're going to do this. He rallies up 32,000 troops, 32,000 farmers against 120,000, military men. So still not great, but we're a little better, right? 32,000, that's not bad. I mean, it's bad compared to 120,000. So that's where we're at. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. Let's do 1 through about 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Verse 3, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. You guys catch that? God says, you got too many people. If you do this, you're going to take the credit for it. So here's what we're going to do. Just announce, if anybody's not really fully down with this thing, it's cool. You can go back home. And 22,000 said like, yeah, oh, okay, you're cool. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, I got this other thing going anyways. I had this meeting tomorrow, and I just, good luck with that, though. And let me know how it goes, and I'll check back later. So 22,000 leave at that time. Okay. So now we're down to 10,000. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cup to hands, lapping like dogs, while the rest got down on their hands to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, aha, there, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 and took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. Okay, so the impossible plan somehow became more impossible. So not only did we, 32,000 versus 120,000, that's not a good plan. Not only Gideon as a leader, horrible plan, having Gideon be the leader, now God's weaned the numbers down to 300. He says, I only want you to have 300 of your farmer friends, and you, Captain Pipsqueak, you are going to lead them against Midianites, and watch, I'm going to deliver them over to you. I'm going to give you a victory, okay? So you guys tracking, this is crazy, right? This is absolutely crazy what God's asking him to do, right? Okay, so let's see what happens. Skipping ahead to verse 22 in chapter 7, God gives him a plan. He says, I want you to take those 300 trumpets. you're going to go up to the camp of the night, and you're going to blow those trumpets, and you just watch what happens. Everybody gets a trumpet. Don't even bring the swords. Don't worry about the swords. Bring the trumpets. We're going to come up, and you guys get the trumpets, come up in the middle of the night, and we're going to blow the trumpets. All right. Verse 22 shows what happens when that happened. Chapter 7, verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And the army fled to Beth-shita, toward a bunch of other places, and on, and they got chased down and massacred. Okay, God gave them a victory. God delivered them. So God, in the midst of this impossible situation, gave them a victory in such a clear, it's got to be God way, that it tells us something about God. So I want to look at this account and see what this tells us about God, because this is a very important thing for all of us. And this is going to be our central truth this morning, our main point. The thing I want you to wrap your mind around when you walk out of church today and someone says, hey, what was church about? This is what you're going to tell them. Here's your answer. This is our main point today, our central truth. The story of Gideon gives us a glimpse of the trustworthiness of God. The story of Gideon gives us a glimpse of the trustworthiness of God. That when God says to do something, you can trust him and you can do it. No matter how impossible it looks, if God says do it, he is trustworthy and you can act. How improbable the results may appear to your finite brain and your reasoning, if God says do it, he is trustworthy and you can respond to him. He is not going to leave you out to die. He's not going to hang you out to dry. He's not going to bail on you. He's not going to leave you out there. He's trustworthy, and you can count on him. And this is so important, City Lights Church. I want each of you guys to know this and cherish this, because our ability to trust God, this is like the lock on the chest of God's blessing. This is the key to experiencing all of God's goodness and his grace in your life, all of his wondrous plan for you, all the things you want out of your relationship with God, all the things you want to experience. This is like the padlock on that treasure chest, and it's trust. Our ability to trust him. When he says do something, to be able to trust him and say, yeah, I'm going to act. I'm going to do that thing. This is a key for all of us. So I hope today that we can wrap our minds around the trustworthiness of God, so that when God asks us to do the impossible, the improbable, we can say, yes, God, let's get to it and act on that thing, to say yes to God. And this is important because God asks us to do some pretty crazy stuff, right? Has he asked you to do something crazy? Something improbable, something seeming impossible? I mean, maybe there's not a camp of 120,000 angry neighbors that you got to go confront, but maybe he's asked you to do something crazy. Something out there, but you know it's him asking. And you have every reason not to do it, but you know it's him asking. We have to be able to trust him. I mean, think of the general things he asks all of us to do as his followers. Seek first his kingdom. What? Man, I got bills to pay. I got things to do. I got plans. The corner office is one office down. I think I could get it. I want my car to have the right symbol on the front. I want my, you know, I want this or that. I got plans. I got my own kingdom to worry about. Live for his kingdom. That seems impossible. But yet God asked us to do it. And it's going to take trust for us to do it. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, right. Jerks. I'll pray for them. Go straight to you know where. That's why I'm going to pray for them. But he asked us to pray for our enemies. Turn the other cheek. Has Jesus even been to Long Beach? I mean, that doesn't work here. Turn the other cheek. He asked us to do some impossible, improbable things, and I want us all to know that we can trust him. So those are general things. Maybe he's asked you to do something specific. Maybe he's asking you to make a change in your life, to walk away, to leave that job that you know is not a good spot for you, and he's got another way he wants to provide for you. Maybe that's what he's asking you to do. Maybe he's asking you to stay in that job that you hate. And stop looking around. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But it's God asking you to do something. And you know it's God asking. I want to encourage you. You can trust him. Maybe God's asking you to end that relationship and the unhealthy parts of that relationship. We have to be able to trust him and do what he asks us to do. As improbable or impossible as it may seem, maybe we have to be able to trust him. Maybe he's asking you to forgive that person that's wronged you so. Oh, God, you don't get it, man. He really got me. And that's one of my favorite things to hold on to. And I just want to caress that hate that I have for that person and cherish it. And whenever I look at it, it makes me sad and angry. And sometimes I like that. as hard as it may be, maybe God's asking us to forgive that person. Whatever that thing is for you, he asks us to do improbable, impossible things. And I want all of us to understand that we could trust him. But we also acknowledge that's hard, right? That is a hard thing to do. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at this account. I hope your Bible is still open to Judges 6 and 7. We're going to look at what Gideon experienced to be able to see kind of a cycle of trust, about seeing trust in action, about what it looked like to be able to trust God, and about putting this trust. So God is trustworthy. Now it's on us to respond to that trustworthiness. How do we respond? What does that look like for us? And there's four things that kind of that went through, that God took Gideon through this process. So I want us to see that same process. First thing, if we're going to trust God, this is what we got to do. Address any open disobedience. And when I mean open, I'm not meaning open versus private, like public versus private. I mean open disobedience, like the thing in your life that you know is wrong, but you're cool with it anyways. You guys get what I'm talking about? A thing that you know is wrong, but you've just allowed it to be in your life and say, it's just how it is. It's how our culture is. It's how my life is. I'm not even wrestling against that. I'm open. It's cool. I'm open with it. It is. It's just open disobedience. It's just God to understand that's who he made me to be. And I'm just going to keep doing that thing. And it's just open disobedience. Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, you may not have caught this. So Israelites are in this horrible situation with the Midianites, right? We'd all agree that stunk. That was a bad situation. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. You guys catch that? God's people, the Israelites, they were doing evil. And it's not like the Midianites came and they just like came and God brought the Midianites. He had a purpose for the Midianites. The Midianites were a tool for God. And you know what their purpose was? Look at chapter 6. It talks about how bad things had gotten. Chapter 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. It took 7 years of the Midianites kicking their rear ends for finally they had enough and they turned to God. God used the Midianites not as a punishment for their disobedience, not as a punishment, saying, oh, I'm going to put my thumb on you and punish you, but as a tool to get their attention, to say, hey, there's this thing you got to take care of. And what it turns out to be, they were worshiping idols. All right, they were worshiping the idols of the land there, Asherah and Baal, they were doing all that, and they had joined in worshiping these idols. And he wasn't having it, and so he brought the Midianites in to get their attention. Now, the reason I bring this up is God sometimes will allow a hardship in our lives to get our attention. We hate it. We don't like that he does it. But he does because he loves us that much. And it's that important to deal with that thing in our life. Maybe the thing that you've been crying out to God to save you from. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a financial hardship. I don't know what it is. Whatever that thing is, maybe that thing that's been present in your life that you're wrestling with God with and you're crying out to him and you're hoping he'll take it away. Maybe there's a purpose for that thing, and the purpose for that thing is to get your attention on that open sin in your life. Is that too harsh of God to do that? I don't think so. He's God. He gets to set the rules. And if God decides that it's so important for us to get rid of that open sin, that sin that we've just accepted in our life, if he needs to get our attention on it, and he's going to use his hardship to do it, well, that's what he's going to do. Okay, so on us, it's important for us to deal with that open sin in our lives. Check out what, I didn't read this earlier. This is one of the passages we skipped, but in the section that we skipped, after God puts the call on Gideon to go defeat the Midianites, he says, all right, I'm going to lead you. You're going to go defeat the Midianites. He says, all right, let's do this. Before he gathered the army or anything else, he said, but first, go and destroy those that altar to Baal and the Asherah pole. You tear those two things down and you burn them up for me. And you take care of that because we're not doing this worshiping other God stuff anymore. Job one for Gideon before he was in a position to really trust God to come through was deal with that problem. Deal with the open disobedience that they had, that the Israelites were having. And as much as you cry out for God to remove that thing, if the point of that thing is for you to deal with that open sin in your life to get your attention, why would God remove it if you're not willing to deal with that thing? If the point of it is to get your attention on your open disobedience, and you're fine with leaving that open disobedience as it is, you're just asking God to fix this other thing. If the whole point of it is to put your attention on that open disobedience, well, good luck with that. It's time to deal with the open disobedience. So all of us, it's important to do that. It's important. Do you have anything in your life, any sin that's just kind of cropped in that you've accepted, you've tolerated, you've allowed, you've made it room in your life, and that's just how it is. That's what your life looks like. Anything in there that if Jesus was following you around for a week, you wouldn't go there? Maybe for you, it's your Friday night. My Friday night routine. I go to this place, and I do this thing, and it's my Friday night. God can have the rest, but I get my Friday night. Open disobedience. Maybe for you, it's the whole sex outside of marriage thing. I mean, come on, we're 21st century. That's so old-fashioned. Who really expects people to live that way? God made me with my passions. He wouldn't have made me this way if he didn't expect me to act on it. I'm going to do that. He can't really expect me to follow that open disobedience. Maybe you have a dishonest source of income in your life. You have income coming in a way that's not honest. And you say, well, I just got to do it. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just, you got, that's what people do, man. We work the system. We play the game. All right, I'm going to play the game, and that's how I get the bills paid. And that's just, you know, that's God can have the rest of me, but I need that. So forget that. Open disobedience. Is it possible that thing in your life that you cry out to God to take away, that health problem, that conflict, that financial struggle, maybe is it possible God's using that to get your attention for you to deal with that open disobedience in your life? Maybe. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything that's hard comes and it's God causing all. Sometimes bad stuff happens, all right? I'm not saying that. So please don't take that as everything that's bad is God doing something to, you know, I'm not saying that, okay? But I am saying God does do that sometimes. And if there's something in your life that's been there for a while, it's worth a look to say, do I have any open disobedience that I've just allowed to talk, that I've tolerated in my life and it's just allowed to be there? And again, also I want to point out, I'm talking about open disobedience as in sin that we've accepted and acknowledged and allow in our lives. I'm not talking about the human struggle, okay? We all struggle with sin. So I'm not saying if you struggle with sin, then that's a problem. Because good, welcome to the club, right? Yeah, anybody else want to preach? Because we're all in it. So me too. So I'm not talking about the human struggle, okay? That's something we all deal with. I'm talking about accepted and tolerated sin in your life, okay? So you see the distinction there? Okay, so that's step one. If we're going to trust God, we need to address any disobedience in our life. Because the truth of the matter is, you will not be able to trust God while that sin is running your life. That open disobedience is going to undermine your trust in God. So if we fully want to trust him, it's going to mean dealing with that open disobedience. All right, engaging that, okay? Not that it's going to matter if a light switch, we just turn it off. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. We know it's a struggle, but starting engaging back in with a struggle on that. Okay, so step one, addressing the open disobedience. Number two, and putting this trust into action. Remember how God has worked in the past. Remember how God has worked in the past. As they were crying out to God, it got to the point, 7 years of oppression, it was so bad, they said, God, please come save us. We don't know what's going to happen. God's got this plan. It involves Gideon. It's a crazy plan. But before he gives the plan, he reminds them what he's done. He sends a prophet and said, you know who I am? You remember what I've done? Remember that whole Egypt thing? That was me. Delivering you from your oppressors in the past? Yeah, me. Remember slavery? That was horrible, right? Slavery? Yeah, I ended that. I'm the one who pulled you all out of that. And he reminds them of how he's worked in the past to remind them of his trustworthiness. So you could trust me. Look at all I've done for you. You can trust me. We got to do that, people. City Lights Church, we need to constantly be doing that, remembering how Christ and how God has come through for us in the past. Remember all he's done for us, all right? He saved you. You didn't save you. He saved you. This wasn't a joint venture where you and him held hands and together saved you. No, he saved you. He reached down, grabbed you by the scruff of your neck, and pulled you out of the muck. He saved you. He did that for you. Like Pastor Terry so perfectly preached last week, you did nothing good to deserve it. It was purely him. You didn't do this great work for God, and he responded to you. No, you responded. It was just him. It was his work. He pulled you out. You were dirty, sinful, and a mess, and he pulled you out. Every raggedy bit of you, right? And he saved you. He's done a work in you, okay? We got to remember what he's done for us. So we'll trust him, right? We got to remember. We got to remember the ways he's worked in our lives individually. That's a grand thing that he's done for all believers. What about he's done for you specifically? You know that time you prayed that prayer? You know, it's just you and God, and he answered. Can you point to that? The time that he answered in a way that you knew it was him, and he just assured you of his power and his love for you and his significance and all these things. We got to remember those times. We got to catalog those in our brains and hold on to them so that when we're asked to trust God, we pause and we're like, oh, I don't know, all these reasons why it won't work. Remember all God has done in the past. Remember all the work he has done in our lives so that we can trust him going forward. Okay, that was second one. Third thing. If we're going to, this whole putting trust into action. So first is addressing the open disobedience. Second, remember what he's done in the past, how he's worked. Third, focus on what God can do, not on what you cannot. If you want to trust God, you better focus on what he can do, not on what you cannot do. When God comes to Gideon, God says, all right, Gideon, we're going to go defeat the Midianites. It's going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And Gideon quickly says all the reasons why he cannot do it. He says, we're weak people. I'm the weakest family of the weak people, and I'm the weakest of the weak family of the weak people. I cannot do this. Matter of fact, when God finds, when the angel of the Lord finds Gideon, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. You guys catch that? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Has anyone ever threshed wheat? I probably no one in this room has. I haven't either. But here's what you do. You put all the stuff on the ground, and you get a pitchfork, and you're throwing the wheat up in the air, and then the valuable stuff comes out, and you're just like tossing it in the air, and it shuffles it up, and it gets the right part out. That was a very inner city Long Beach. that was an urban boy trying to describe threshing wheat. So he's doing this, but he's doing it in a wine press. You know, has anybody ever stomped grapes? It's like a big tub thing that you get in there. So he's down in a wine press, hiding threshing wheat. You know. Laying down low so that because he's hiding for the Midianites, so hoping they won't come steal his wheat. So he's down there hiding, and meanwhile, the angel of the Lord comes up and goes, Gideon, come on, come here. And did he catch how he addressed him? Hey, mighty warrior. Come on, I got a plan. Why did he call him mighty warrior? He says, mighty warrior, God is with you. Not because mighty warrior, look at those biceps. Yeah. Woo! Not mighty warrior, all those pitchforks, you're going to put that pitchfork to work, we're going to go to town. No, he says, mighty warrior, God is with you. Gideon was focused on what he could not do. And so he didn't want to trust him because he was thinking, oh man, there's all these reasons why this will not work. And then God, in his perfect wisdom, says, no, it will work. Because of what I'm going to do for you, because how I'm going to work. And so God does this work. He reminds him of what he can do, what God can do. And then when Gideon again rejects it, says, oh, no, I don't think so. I don't think this is a good plan, all that. I don't think this can really work. God's response, verse 14, am I not with you? Because that's it. That's it. That trumps everything else. All the circumstances were pointed against Gideon and this plan working. But God says, amidst all the bad circumstances, why this wouldn't work, God says, oh yeah, but I'm going to be there. Me. And that trumps everything else. When God asks you to do something, something hard, something impossible, something improbable, you're going to have plenty of reasons not to do it. You're going to look at the situation. You have a whole list of why you cannot follow through and do the thing that God is asking you to do. Unless God is with you. Because if God is with you, that trumps everything else. Because we're going to focus on what God could do, not what you cannot do. I can't stop that dishonest source of income. I need that. I need that to pay the bills. I cannot stop doing that. I know you want me to stop that, but I can't. I just can't do it. True. Unless God is with you and is calling you to do it. Then it's a matter of trusting him that he will come through. I can't end this relationship He helps pay my bills, and I know this part of this relationship you don't like is not honoring to you, but really, what do you expect me to do about it? We share a roof. I can't pay rent. I need to, that's what I got to do to live. You don't understand. I got to do that to live. True. Unless God is with you in that decision to end that. Then it's a matter of trusting him. Whatever that thing that God's asking you to do, you're going to have plenty of reasons not to do it. There are going to be all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't do it. And they're legitimate, valid reasons. I'm not saying they don't matter, but I'm saying if God is in it, that's it. Because we need to focus. If we're really going to trust God and respond to him in that way, it means focusing on what God can do, not on what I cannot do. We spend way too much time focusing on what I cannot do, and therefore I don't do anything, right? And then God doesn't get any credit for doing anything because I don't get myself in a position where he can do anything. So we need to be able to trust God. I want you guys through that church to trust God when he asks you to do something, you can act on it. And then final, fourth is this. So third was focus on what God can do, not what you cannot. Fourth, grow your trust in God for the next call. Grow your trust in God for the next call. Because this trust in God thing, this isn't a one-time deal. This is over and over and over. And so the key to put this trust in action is the final step in this is to grow our trust in him for the next time. I remember in chapter 7, Gideon's got his 32,000 people, and God says, nope, this ain't going to work. Gideon says, I know, I was trying to tell you. Are you serious? I mean, look at us. We're horrible. God says, no, this isn't going to work because you got too many people. He says, you have too many people for me to deliver Midianites into your hands. I can't do it. You got too many. And you know why he said, I can't do it? You got too many? Not because, it's because the goal wasn't defeating the Midianites. He could have done that like this. He didn't need Gideon. He didn't need 32,000. He didn't need 300. He didn't need anybody. He could have just done it, right? The goal wasn't defeating the Midianites. The goal was to do such a mighty work that the Israelites would be like, wow, I can trust God. Woo, look at God come through. Because the goal was to build their faith, to build their trust in him, because he knew that he's going to ask them to trust him again in the future. The whole point of this act that God had, or this thing that God wanted them to respond to, is that so that he could build their trust. It wasn't just about the Midianites. He brought him in. He could bring him out just as easy. But there was a purpose, and he wanted to accomplish that purpose. And the purpose was to build their trust for the next time. God wants to do a work in you. He wants to do a work through you that's going to wow you. God wants to do something that's going to grow your trust in him. So next time when he comes and asks, you can look back and say, wow, remember that whole thing that he did? Holy cow. Yeah, let's do it. Count me in. Let's roll. So you can say yes to him. You can respond to him. God loves you so much. He wants to grow your trust in him so you can continue to experience him more and more through trusting him. No matter when the situations are bad, the things look improbable and impossible. He says, those are the kinds I love the most. Because when it's like that, and then when I come through, who gets the credit? God gets the credit, right? Because if I do it by my own strength, I just increase my trust in me. And God's not interested in that. We're all trying to build our own trust in ourselves and all that. God says, no, I don't do that. Please. Have you seen you? He says, trust in me. Trust in me. When I say do something, respond. Do it. And again, so many of us, we never put ourselves in a position for God to come through to wow us. Because if we're sitting on the ledge, God, you know, we can hold on to the ledge. We don't need God, and we never get to see him come through. But if you get out on the edge, out on the branch, you know, and you're following God's call, and you're out there, and you know it's shaking. If God doesn't come through, you're sunk. You know that feeling? I pray you know that feeling. When you're out there, and it's just, if God doesn't come through, I'm in trouble. And then when he comes through, oh, it just grows your faith, your trust in him. So next time when he asks you to take a step further, you can take that step. And I worry that some of us, our unwillingness to let go and to really trust him, we miss out then on it being able to see him come through, because we never get in a position that Gideon was willing to get himself into. And that was to see God come through in that way. Let me clarify too real quick. I'm talking about when God calls you to do something, not when you want to do something. Okay? It's not like, yeah, I'm going to use my last $20 on 20 lottery tickets. This is it. God will come through. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm telling my boss off. I'm so fed up with that guy. God can provide. I'm going to go get myself into trouble and ask him to bail me out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God asks you to do something. So please don't take this and then conform it to your to our own selfish interests, okay? Well, this is not that, okay? I think we all understand that, right? But just to clarify, in case your brain was starting to go there, you reel it back in, okay? Okay, so in conclusion, I want to point something out to you through this process. God is so gracious to Gideon through this. So right after God puts that call on Gideon in chapter 6, he says, go defeat the Midianites. I'm going to do this mighty work. I know you're lame and all that, but I'm awesome, so this is going to work. Gideon, chapter 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. He says, can you help me out with this? I get it. He's talking to God, right? Angel of God. And he still needs a sign. And so he says, okay, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to run and build an altar. And then could you give me a sign, like burn up the altar so I can tell it's really you? And God says, fine, let's do it. Okay. And he's so gracious with Gideon. He could be like, Gideon, are you crazy? I'm God. You're Gideon. I see you in that wine press. You're scared of them. You're not scared of me. Come on, get to work. He could have said that. But instead, he was so gracious, and he did what Gideon asked. He said, fine, let's do the sign thing. And he went, and Gideon built the altar, and he burned the altar down. Cool, it's God. A little bit later, end of chapter 6, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. He asked for another sign. Again, he says, I'm still not quite sure. I'm going to lay this fleece on the ground. Can you please have it so that if there's dew only on the fleece, that'd be a miracle, right? If there's only dew on the fleece and not on the ground, then I'll know it's you. Again, God says, are you kidding me? He could say that, but he didn't. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Okay, so God gave him another sign. The very next verse, in verse 39, Gideon says, okay, all right, hold on, one more thing. How about, that could have just happened, so how about tonight, let's do the opposite. Everything else is wet and the fleece is dry. Another sign. Good thing I'm not God, because this whole story wouldn't be in the Bible, because I would have crushed them and I would have started over with somebody else. But God, in his graciousness with Gideon, says, okay, let's go the other way too. And he gives him another sign. So gracious. And then finally, after all this stuff, after God says, I will deliver you into their hands, in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down to the camp, because I'm going to give you into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And he even gave him a final bit of encouragement. He says, I get it, you're scared. Come on. Let me give you a glimpse of what I'm going to do. He gets them down to the camp. They're listening in, and the Midianites are all scared. They're like, bad omen, something bad. We're going to get defeated, and they're all freaking out. And so that encouraged him. So I want to point out that, yes, God is asking us to trust him in these impossible situations, but he is so gracious with us through the process. He's not saying, hey, take it or leave it, you insignificant little thing. You better just listen and obey, and if you don't, then I'm done with you. No, he is so gracious to Gideon, and he's gracious to us. God's not making an unreasonable request here. He helps us along the way. He helps us in our weakness. Think of how gracious God is towards us in Jesus Christ. God extends grace to us in Jesus Christ. He gives us that grace. And then in the context of that grace, he teaches us to trust him. He extends grace to us and say, I forgive you, I accept you, I choose you, I love you. And in the context of that love and grace, now learn to trust me. I'm not just talking about putting your faith in Christ like that's this one-time decision. I'm talking about daily life. When God says, do something, you do it. And he lets us to learn to trust him in the context of grace. So that's our closing thought today, our take-home truth, our closing thought is this. What God did for Gideon, he did for us on the cross. What God did for Gideon, he did for us on the cross. If you're thinking, man, I wish I was like Gideon. Man, he gave him that great example. If I was Gideon, I'd be walking on cloud 9. I would follow God all the way. Look what he did for Gideon. That's so cool. Why doesn't God do stuff like that anymore? He does. He did. For you on the cross. Dealing with open sin, open disobedience, the cross is the power to do that. If you're going to show up and deal with your sin on your own, good luck with that. Get ready to get a whooping. Okay? Your sin's going to knock you back down again. But it's in fallen Christ to the cross that we get the power to deal with that sin. How God worked in the past, the cross is our picture of how God's worked in the past. Whenever you doubt, can I trust God? Look to the cross. And it's evidence that you can trust him. God's power, focus on what God can do and not what I can do. The cross is a perfect display for us of what God can do. Victory over the grave. We can trust him. Focus on God's power, what he can do. The cross grows our trust in God for the next call. So we've got to keep going back to him. It's through the cross that we can grow in our trust in him. So City Lights Church, GVBC Youth Group, I love you guys. I want you to be able to trust God. When he says do something, no matter how improbable, how crazy, how out there, trust him. He's not going to bail on you. He's not going to leave you. I want you to experience God in that way. I want you to know that aspect of God, that he is trustworthy. So that we can walk with him fully, walk with him fearlessly, walk with him in courage, and experience the excitement, the fulfillment, the purpose of living the Christian life with him. That's my goal for all of us. I hope you get to experience that this week and going forward. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that you are trustworthy. And God, I acknowledge and confess that I need to be reminded of that over and over and over, that each new circumstance that comes, I need to be reminded of that. God, I pray that in your grace, you would continually remind us of that, of your trustworthiness. That when you ask us to do something, God, I pray you would ask it so clear that you would make it just very obvious that it's you, so that we could respond and as a result to your trustworthiness. And that we could just walk in full faith and trust in you. And so, God, I'm excited about what you can do in us. I'm excited what you could do in this church. I'm excited what you could do in this city. God, I pray for a mighty work as we trust in you. God, I lift up this week of ministry that's coming with a GVBC youth group. God, I pray for your strength and your peace and your unity amongst the group. God, I pray for your work to be done in the lives of the children that come here. God, I pray that they would learn about you and know you and above all learn that you are trustworthy. And God, I pray for the families that come for dinners. God, I pray for new relationships. I pray for open doors. God, I pray that you would use that time to introduce people to the church and to you. So God, we dedicate this week of ministry and our lives to you because you're good and you're trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.